Pastor Jared, like we mentioned, is going to be preaching this morning on the third petition. And I asked him before the service how he was feeling about this, and he said, help me. But we know that however we're feeling, right, that God goes before us. And this morning, we're asking that God would work through you, through the words that you get to bring. So can I pray for you? All right. Heavenly Father, we humbly, as best we can, come before you. We're asking that you'd be with Pastor Jared this morning as he speaks on your prayer, the one that that we just need help with every day, just reminding that we can't do this on our own, that we need to pray, and that we need to pray because you call us to do that. And so be with Jared right now as he speaks, that you give him the strength and courage to bring the words that glorify you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
A little bit of a light crowd this morning, so hi, those of you watching online. I suspect we probably have a few that couldn't shovel out or just suspected the roads weren't shoveled. By the way, this morning, Andy texted me. Andy comes and clears our lots, and he texted me about 5 and said, the roads around the church are cleared, or he said they're not cleared, but the parking lots are. And then Jim texted a little bit later and said, well, I was stuck until the plow came by. So that was good to know. Okay, the roads are clear. The roads are clear. You missed out if you're watching. Jim was saying, I this has been a really weird week, a hard week. I don't know. I don't feel good about this topic in general. God's will. There you go. That's an easy one to deal with, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're talking about as we work our way through this series. Lord, teach us to pray. Kind of moving our longings in line with the gospel. Now, okay, so let's do this. Imagine heaven with me. Just imagine. No sickness, of course. Whatever and wherever, and we all have different ways to conceptualize, and like the strangest book in the entire Bible gives us some pictures of it, right? It's almost like reading Alice in Wonderland at times. It's hard to wrap our heads around. But this we know. God is on the throne. And everyone there, every person, every creature, every blade of grass does exactly as God wishes them to do. Now, to some, that might sound like some kind of dystopian future movie, right? Where people are mindless drones who simply fulfill the wishes of another, right? Like, that might be what you think of when you hear that. But what if it means there's harmony? What if it means that finally, human beings, people, are able to do what they were made to do, to live and to love and to be free and to completely without reservation do everything they were made to do. Never get sick, never run around doing stupid things to hurt themselves, like every single one of us here has done this week, I'm sure. They don't need to ask the question about their identity. Who am I, right? Because they can clearly see that they are reflections of the one that sits on the throne. They don't need to ask the question about connection. Am I loved? Does anybody love me? Because for the first time in their existence, they are fully known. Everything they are is exposed to everybody. And they're completely welcomed, accepted, delighted in, and cherished, and they know it. They don't need to ask, do I matter? Because every single day they see that their existence matters, not only to every other person there, but to the one who sits on the throne. And they're free to be and do all that they were made to be and do. This is God's will. This is what God designed humanity to be. Harmony, beauty, perfection. Heaven, where God's will is done daily, Sounds great. And so when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it's like we're saying, "God, throw open the windows of heaven and pour out the way it is there right here." Now, let me just tell you what we're not saying. And what I've said, I suspect many of us have probably said, this is not what we're saying when we say that. "God, do this, do that, but whatever. Whatever, your will be done, whatever." That's not what it means. We're saying, "God, make earth the way heaven is." In some ways, it's a commentary on the last point, "Your kingdom come," right? Make this like that. Now, there's a lot here that we need to wrestle with. I'm going to try to be brief, and I know that we're going to leave here, and we're still going to be like, "What?" And I'm going to get a lot of emails, and I'm going to leave for Ethiopia. So I will get back to you in a week and a half if you're like, "Hang on." And listen, some of what I'm going to say to you today, I don't understand. So it's okay. It's okay if we struggle with it. But we do need to wrestle with a couple of things. And it's going to require using both hands. And in one hand, we're going to have to hold different competing ideas. Okay? In the one hand, we have what we might call God's sovereign will. So we say God's will. What do we mean by that? That's what we're getting at. On one hand, what we might call God's sovereign will. What is this? Well, it's history. It's everything that has been, everything that is, everything that will be. It's reality. God's sovereign will. And we call it that because it's not necessarily what God wants or desires. It's what is. Now, this requires trust. It requires dependence. It requires faith for us to trust that everything that is somehow under the control, the power of God. But this is important that we have this. This idea that God is on the throne. It's important because when tragedies occur, when the greatest evils wreck the earth, like Auschwitz, when the greatest evils wreck our own stories, sickness, abuse, we absolutely cannot. We cannot have a God that is shackled in the corner and gagged and just wishing he could do something about it. When the worst of the worst happens to us, we must be able to say, "I don't know why. I don't understand it. It hurts deeply, but I know this. God is on the throne of heaven." We have to be able to say that. We must understand that in this hand, God really does reign over all. Yes, suffering, tragedy, heartache, wounds, abuse, death, sickness, cancer, demons, all a result of the fall. All a result of our own rebellion against the King of the universe. They all come because of us. But God still reigns over it. He's still on the throne. Nothing happens that is outside of his power. Now, on the other hand, we have something different. We might call it God's moral will. It is what God wants. And what we need to understand is that some of what is in this hand, God despises. He hates. It turns his stomach to look at it because it's not what he desires. We rebel against him in our sin when we are wounded, when we are racked by anxiety and guilt and kept awake at night because of evil, because of our stories, all these things. God is angry, furious at those things. murder, abuse, disease. God hates these things with a fire that we cannot even begin to comprehend. We really can't. The way you feel about the people who've maybe wounded you the worst, magnify that by 10,000 times. That is the anger of God against those who have wounded his creation. Jesus says, better for someone to be thrown into the lake with a millstone around their neck, big old rock, than to wound one of the little ones. So in this hand, we have what God wants, what God desires to be, and in this hand, we have what God controls, reigns over, allows. I told you it was difficult to comprehend. Requires us to kind of hold these different things. But the alternative, right, is that we have either a wicked, horrible God, or we have a powerless God. And I can't have either. I couldn't live in that world. And that's not the God that we read about. That's not who we read in the pages of the Bible. This causes a lot of struggle. I know people who refuse to attend church, who won't ever talk about God, who've burned all their Bibles because they've suffered. And when they suffered, they say, how could a good God allow this? And I get it. I get it. I mean, we need to wrestle with that. We need to struggle with that. We need to recognize there's this tension that we live in between what is reality and that God is on the throne of the universe and what God wants, this God who's presented to us everywhere throughout the Bible, right? There's this tension. So how do we reconcile? And maybe we can't reconcile. Probably can't reconcile. I haven't figured it out. How do we live with that? And importantly, how do we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in light of this? And again, I believe with all that I am, that does not mean, whatever, I'll rest in that hand. I don't know. Okay, whatever, your will. No, we're praying for this hand. God, your will, what you desire, bring it here. That's what we're praying. That's what we're crying. So I want to look real quick at Mark 9. I'm going to read a few verses, but it'll be familiar, I think. And it follows what is another probably familiar story. I'm going to start reading verse 14, which comes on the heels of this scene where Jesus takes his three closest friends up to a mountain and he prays. And it's called, in some Bibles will have little headings and stuff, it's called the Transfiguration scene. It is in this scene, this moment, that the disciples see Jesus, Abraham, and Moses talking. They see Jesus transformed into like a bright, like it's brighter than even imaginable by human standards. It is bright light. It is almost as though, in that moment, heaven and earth converged. The way it is in heaven became the way it is on earth, became one. The window was open. The veil was ripped between heaven and earth, and there it stood together. That is what we're praying for. That's the scene. That's what the disciples saw in that moment. They come down the mountain, and then we read this, verse 14. When they came down to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, that's an insult. How long am I, you faithless? How long do I have to bear with you? I mean, that's hard. And what it is, what's interesting, is that he is accusing them in their faithlessness and struggle, I bear with you, of failing to believe exactly what those three disciples had just witnessed, that heaven could meet earth. Healings can happen. Demons can be chased away. God's will, this hand, can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute, deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, he rose, and when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So what's happening here? On the one hand, it's God's sovereign will that this boy be plagued in this way. Because he was. It happened. God, you can say he allowed it if you want, but you certainly cannot say he was confused or perplexed by it. On the other hand, God despised it. Here, one of his creation, tarnished by evil, wrecked by the fall, wounded by sin, plagued by the curse, Jesus hated it. God hated it. The father of the poor boy certainly hated it. He brings the boy to Jesus, the only one who could do anything about it. And he says, please rip the veil, throw open the windows, make it here the way it is there. Please. And what does Jesus say? Where is your faith? I cannot tell you. I really can't tell you how many times I've prayed, your will be done, and meant, but whatever. I don't think that's biblical. I think it's a cop-out. I think it's a cop-out for those of us like myself who struggle to believe that God actually intends to break the veil. And throw open the windows of heaven and bring heaven to bear on earth. I don't believe it. That God wants to eradicate disease of the mind and the body. That he wants to rescue us from our own misguided and empty passions. To heal our hearts and our minds. So that we can finally become what he made us to be in the first place. This really is his will. This is what he desires. To set things right again. And he desires it more than any of us. Who of us here would sacrifice our firstborn son in order to cure humanity's wounds against one another? Throughout the endless ages, not one of us would do it. God does. I believe. Help my unbelief. Most of you have heard me say time and time again that that prayer is the most primordial, gut-wrenching prayer of my own story. I do believe, Jesus, I believe you are the very incarnation of God. Jesus, I believe you lived and died and actually rose again to deal with sin, to set right all that is broken in my heart, in our church, in the world. I believe with everything that I am that you care about our sufferings, that the struggles, the heartaches, the gut-wrenching prayers that we pray to fix it, that it means something to you. I believe that you gave your life that all of creation might flourish, that we might be what we were made to be. But Jesus, I doubt. My own cynical heart protects itself because it doesn't believe it. Sometimes I rest in your sovereign will because I'm so terrified that you're not going to do what it is you want to do. I pray the prayer of Job. Even if he slays me, I will trust him. And I do that not in trust, but in resignation. My heart has longings that have not been met. And I wonder, Jesus, will you meet them? I doubt. I protect myself from the grace of God in my life because I doubt. I doubt that Jesus will rip the veil. I doubt that he is throwing open the windows in heaven. Lord, help my unbelief. Now, this is what's interesting. Does the gap between God's sovereign will and God's moral will that we experience, every one of us experiences, is that gap my doubt? Is my doubt, is my failure to believe the cork that blocks up God's will pouring out through the windows of heaven? Is it okay if we wrestle with this? Because Jesus implies that it is. I know that doesn't sit well with some of us, but this type only comes out by prayer, is what he says. In Matthew's account of this same story, the disciples ask him why they couldn't do it, and his answer to them is, because you have so little faith. Because you doubt. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? That's not about faith, right? It's about dependence. It's a tricky difference. But do we really believe that we have nowhere else to go? Or do we think, well, let's exhaust all of the other layers. There's plenty of money in the 401k. We're okay there. We got medical insurance, we got medications, we've got surgeries, let's get through all of those things first before we go to Jesus. We're pretty sure we can do it on our own, but we'll hang on to him for the last resort. I think that's probably a good articulation of American faith. Humanity has a pretty strong faith in itself. And we people have a pretty strong faith in ourselves, and we do not like to turn to anyone and say, you're my only hope. I believe. Help my unbelief. Now see, when I say this, at times I feel like I'm preaching what's called the prosperity gospel. Right? This gospel that says if you believe strong enough, if you only have faith, then all you can have health, wealth, and happiness. You can have everything that it is that you want. But here's the thing. This gospel is wretched because it makes human comfort the highest goal and faith a tool to get to it. It's all about me. How do I get what I want? Faith. You can find preachers preaching this garbage on TV. You can find some even in town. And it's as evil as the demons that Jesus cast out of the boy that day. See, here's the crucial question that lies at the heart of our often faltering faith. And we must get this right. We have to. What is your highest hope? What is the greatest good? Is it the new car, the nice house, the 401k, that other job, the pretty family with all the kids that have everything together? Or is it Jesus? Is your highest hope Jesus? See, some of us have heard a gospel. In fact, I think most of us, probably most of our lives, have heard this gospel. Yes, the road to hell is maybe a little more fun, but it's short. The road to heaven is forever, so you can ultimately have a lot more fun if you take that road, and it's Jesus. So go that way. That gospel has led more people to hell than anything. Satan loves it. How about this? There is a king of infinite worth, beauty, glory, and love who is chasing you down, who wants your heart. Just turn around and give it to him. One is about you. One is about your worth, your comfort, your happiness. The other is about Jesus. Don't be led astray by the wrong one. Don't think it's about you. See, I believe this. The kingdom is coming. Lord, when you were here, you cast out demons. You healed the sick. You brought heaven to earth. I believe you're still doing it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Save me from my efforts to settle for less, to take the short answers, the short roads to my deepest longings and questions, to settle for less than your glory and your fame in my heart and in my life and in the world. Yes, we live in a world where the tension between God's sovereign will and God's moral will doesn't always seem to make sense. But there will come a day when those two competing fabrics will be woven together into something that will leave us speechless in wonder and awe of what God has done. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Even now, somehow, beyond what I can begin to comprehend or articulate, right now in our lives, in our hearts, in our stories, God is weaving these two things together in ways that we can't understand and one day cause us to fall on our faces in worship. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He really is throwing open the windows of heaven and pouring out what he desires on the earth right now. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Faith is the key, but not to getting what we want from the hand of God, but rather receiving into our lives and into the world the power of kingdom come. Not faith that we can have it all right now, but rather faith that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is better than the American dream or anything else that we might conjure up. That he is better. An utter dependence on that one fact, Jesus, you're better. Faith, belief, a strong belief that life without him, even with everything else, is utterly empty, meaningless, and hopeless. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let me pray. Lord, I believe. I believe you're enough. I believe you can fulfill my wishes, my hopes, my dreams. I believe you can make earth the way it is in heaven. And I believe you want to. And I believe you're doing it. We ask that you would. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.